Well, let's take our Bibles and open up to the Gospel according to Luke this morning. Luke chapter number 11. We'll be going to a number of different passages this morning just because of the nature of the message. And the way I'd like this to happen is I am actually going to, and I almost never do this, this is the only time I will read actually the wrong version. I'll read the NIV and you read it out of the Bible in your lap, and that way you can see the differences in the verses. But in the book of Luke chapter 11, let's start with verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we spend just a few moments looking at it today, may your Holy Spirit fill each one of us and bless us and give us understanding. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The most popular version behind the King James Version year after year has been the New International Version. Came out originally with the New Testament in 1969. And I believe I've said before that what made it so popular was their advertising scheme. Other Bibles had come out, the RSV being the second major English translation here in the United States. There was an American Standard Version that came out in 1901. That gained some traction, not very much, but some traction. The RSV was rejected by anyone who considered themselves a fundamentalist or an evangelical, because the RSV in Isaiah 7, where it tells us that a virgin shall conceive, took the virgin birth out. And anyone with any common sense and any understanding of what Christianity is knows that that is heresy. And so the RSV caught on only with those that were on the most liberal end of Christianity. Now, an interesting tidbit is that the ESV, the English Standard Version, which is very rapidly catching up to the NIV, New International Version, was simply the RSV with the blasphemy in it about the virgin birth of Christ. The publishers bought the RSV and redid it. And now it's the ESV. And I mentioned that once before, and someone correctly afterwards mentioned this to me, and I should have said it then, that if you go to the ESV and go to Isaiah 7:14, it will tell us of the virgin birth. And so they did at least correct that part. But the reason I bring the ESV up is because the ESV and the NIV are almost identical. Almost identical. Now, this is a number of years ago. I was going to do a message on why I reject the ESV, and I began to do my research, and I found out that everything that we will learn about the NIV pretty much applies to the ESV. And so that's just clump these two together. All right, so what's wrong with these Bibles? This is the introductory part, and this is the technical part that's actually incredibly important, and yet it can be tedious to sit through. So we're just going to hurry through this. The first problem is that the NIV and the ESV and every single translation other than the King James Bible, every single one, used Greek manuscripts that did not exist until 1881. Now, this goes back to a couple of fellows. You may have heard their names, Westcott and Hort. They were part of the English Revision Committee. They were Englanders or British, and the Church of England wanted to come up with an updated version of the Bible. And so they had a group of men, and Westcott and Hort were the leaders in that group, and they had a lot of heretical ideas. And one of their ideas is that oldest is best. And there are three Greek New Testaments that are fairly complete. I say fairly because we'll see later in this study that large sections have been removed from those, two of the three. But anyway, the two that are regarded to be the oldest are just corrupt manuscripts and have a lot of error in them. And that's why they lasted this long, because nobody ever used them because they were rejected from the earliest times. But they also had another idea with that, because of the well over 5,000 pieces of Bible. And I say pieces because some of them are only a couple verses long. Others are whole books or a series of books. But of the over 5,000 that are in existence today, well over 99%. In fact, it's over 99.5%. All are the King James Version of the Old Testament. Less than 0.5% are of the are different. I mean, they're all different. None of them equal or are together. And so when they said oldest is best, then they said, well, because all these are the same, they're obvious like a copy, so they only count one, then this is one and this is one. And so they, and again, this is where it gets technical. I don't want to move along because it's getting too technical, but they had a lot of flawed theories. And it led to a bad translation. They invented something that didn't exist anywhere until 1881. Another issue, and this is with the NIV, not with Westcott and Hoare, but with the NIV translators, they had a theory that God only gave the ideas and not the words. Now, if you go through the Bible, God oftentimes talks about specific words. And so they say, well, that's not what it means. God just gave the concepts, and the man is free to translate those concepts into any words they choose. And go to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, because I want to show you that the words are important. Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And so God is making a big deal here in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16, of singular versus plural. And so God is very concerned with the exact words that he's given. And I could give you example after example, but I don't want to spend a lot of time here. But when you read the NIV, if you read it, and you see it comes out very differently than what the King James Bible does, a lot of it has to do with this right here. They're just making it up as they go, trying to stay, just putting it in their own words. All right, with the NIV, the copyright is owned by man. If I wanted to write a Bible commentary, I would have to get permission from Zondervan to be able to use their Bible. And they could tell me no. They had every right to do that. Now, is that the way the Word of God should be handled? Of course not. Every translation has copyrights. Pastor Stephen has informed me that if you go into England, the King James Version has a copyright, just trying to be fair. But, churches are free to print, and many do, the King James Version. All right. To me, this is a big one. Translators did not believe that God has preserved his word. And so, to me, as I said, that's a big issue. Because they went to the Bible, and what they're doing is trying to find God's word. You know, they're still looking for it today. You have to, when you quote from the NIV, you have to tell what year it was published. Because they change it, and they keep changing it. And they've got many versions of the same thing. And so they don't know what it is. So how can they tell me what it is? I'd rather stick with someone who really believes they have the Word of God. All right, well, let's get into the Bible. Turn, if you would, to the book of, well, we're already here, Luke chapter 11. They removed heaven. Now, what we read is what we know as the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the Lord's model prayer. We're more familiar with the Matthew account of this. This is Luke's account here in verses 2 down through verse number 4. But notice, follow along as I read, follow along again, but I'm going to read it the way it's written in the NIV. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Anything missing there? Yeah, there's a whole lot. It's called heaven. You see, this makes the Bible acceptable to those that reject heaven, that reject anything after this life. The one thing I will say about the New International Version is it was the best written of the new translations. And when I say best, that just means that they accomplished what they were trying to accomplish. They wanted to please everybody. And so the Roman Catholic Church can take the NIV and they can show their doctrines there. They can take the Jehovah's Witness and they can prove their doctrines there. They all love it. Because they can take verses. And here, if you want to reject that there's a life after death, there you go. Okay? Well, I'm going to try to move quickly because I really want to get this done today, even though I have so many points. All right, back in the book of Psalms. Psalms chapter 12. Now, I said just a moment ago that those that translated this rejected the preservation of God's Word. By that, I mean, we know that God gave it by inspiration originally, the very words of God. Now, the question then becomes, did He keep it so that we have it today, or did it get lost somewhere? The translators of the NIV say it got lost. It got lost, and we're still looking for it. That's their opinion. All right, well, here's what God says on it. Here's God's opinion. All right, again, let's read verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read it from the NIV. You follow along in the Word of God. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined 7 times. Yea, you, Lord, will keep the needy safe and will protect us forever from the wicked. Now, verse 6, and it's similar, but what about verse number 7? Is there anything different in verse number 7? You see, in verse number 6, he's talking about the Word of God being purified 7 times. But when you move into verse number 7, God uses a pronoun, thou shalt keep them. Well, who is the them? They say it refers to the needy because they don't want the Bible to be preserved. Otherwise, there's no reason for them to come up with the NIV and to keep searching. And so they would then, the Zondervan Company, would lose their profits on selling their Bible. They wouldn't have any justification for what they've done. And if you don't think it's all about the money, I may have told you this before. I don't remember. I don't say it that often. But Dr. Bruce Cummins was the president of the college at Massillon Baptist College. He was the pastor of the church there, the Massillon Baptist Temple. Back in, I think it was 1968, he was the president of the World Baptist Fellowship. And nationally requested preacher and traveled a lot. In fact, I had one class with him in my first year and he was almost never there. We either got a substitute or we'd listen to a record. I mean, that really dates me, doesn't it? Man, I feel old. But we'd listen to a record of preaching. That was the class because he was out preaching somewhere because everybody respected Dr. Cummins. He was one of the original. He and David Otis Fuller up in Grand Rapids, or over in Grand Rapids, were the two here in the United States to stand for the King James Bible against the perversions. And, but anyway, I don't know which of the publishing companies it was, but they called him and wanted him to buy one of their new translations to review it and give his, endorsement. He said, no. He said, I will not and I cannot endorse it. And they said, well, we really don't need your endorsement. We'd like it, but we don't need it. Because if just the people who buy it to review it, and that's all we ever sell, those that buy it to review it, he said, we'll still make money. You see, they're making money. They don't lose money on a translation. And so they try to get some name that people follow to endorse it. But it's all about the bottom line. That's why they're producing Bible after Bible. Not really because they're trying to get closer and closer to what God's Word is, but because they want to make more money. And so greed is fueling it. These are things people, the average person doesn't know. But if you believe in biblical preservation, there's no need for a new translation, no need to keep searching. Amen. All right, let's move on now. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. I find this one really interesting because God gives, now he does it in Genesis and Proverbs, and then again here, the one that we're mostly familiar with in Genesis, or, I'm sorry, in Revelation 22, warnings against tampering with his word. But notice how it's changed. Now you read it in the King James Version, and I'll read what the NIV put. Verse 18 is going to be fairly similar, but verse 19 is going to have a major change. Okay, Revelation 22, 18, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. Verse 19, and if anyone takes away words, if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. What's the major change there? God says, take away their name from the book of life, not from the tree of life. Now, if your name's not found in the book, that means you're lost. That means you weren't saved. That means you won't find heaven as your home. Another change that's a lot more subtle is they're limiting it simply to the book of Revelation, because they're saying the scroll of prophecy, not the entire word of God, but just the book of Revelation, which the average person says, I don't understand it anyway. And they wouldn't recognize the changes. But God, as I said, gives a similar warning back in the book of Deuteronomy. He repeats it again in the book of Proverbs, and now again in Revelation, beginning, middle, and end of his complete word. It involves a lot more than just the book of Revelation. But they want to be able to change it at will, and so they have to reduce the consequences of doing so in the word. And that way they feel better about themselves and people don't wonder about them, because if we read it in the Word of God, we begin to question those men's salvation that did it. And I know there's a lot of well-known men have endorsed the changes and have been the product of those changes. And we would like to think that these men are all going to heaven. But in God's Word, he says that's not so much the case. And we begin to wonder about that. At least we ought to if we believe God's Word. Does God mean what he says? And I think I just began everything with that question. You would say, of course he does. Well, he says it right here. Then if we take away from it, guess what's going to happen? Or what has already happened? Our name is not in the book of life. It's just that simple. Okay? Let's think about that. Taking away. All right, I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. I'm sorry, 18. Matthew 18. I'm going to read a couple verses for you, verses 10 through 12. Okay, so Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 10. Now remember, we just talked about how they changed, watered down the curse on those that take away from God's word. In Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them, wait a minute, something's missing. And just for clarity, I looked in the NIV on the Blue Letter Bible, theblueletterbible.com. If you want to compare translations, that's a really good website. Now, I said these other translations are changing all the time. The Blue Letter Bible does their best to keep the current version online. And so just this morning, like I said, for clarity, I double-checked. They go from verse number 10 to verse number 12. Now, they have the number 11 in there, and then you have a little footnote. The footnote doesn't give you the verse. I mean, it's right there in the Bible for you. And while I had you guys turn there, I neglected to turn there myself. But it's about, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. They don't even have that anywhere in the NIV in Matthew chapter 18. What they say is that some manuscripts insert Luke chapter, 19, verse number 10, which is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Not the exact same words. But they don't even put Matthew chapter 18. You say, well, you know, why is that even important? It tells us why Jesus came to this earth. You know, there's a lot of people out there that think he just came and it was an accidental death. They think he came to rid man of all our diseases. They think Jesus came to all kinds of crazy things. But God tells us why he came. He came to seek and save that which was lost. It points to the cross. It points to the empty tomb. It points to the fact that he's in heaven right now. It points to the fact that he's coming back again to claim all his own and bring judgment on those who have rejected him. It says all those things in that one little statement that he's come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, they don't like that apparently because they just ripped it right out of the Bible. And what does God say again in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, about those that take things away? Well, that's not where they ended. Acts chapter 8. Now, we're Baptists. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. In fact, I'm pretty proud of being a Baptist. If you have any questions about whether or not we should be proud to be a Baptist, you need to study Baptist history. We have freedom of religion, not freedom from religion like it's being interpreted today, but we can choose where we want to go to church, and we're not being forced to pay for the salaries and the church buildings and the missionaries of a different denomination that we are not in agreement with. You see, that's what religious liberty is. And that's what it was all about in our Constitution. And we have that because of one group of people. It wasn't the Methodists. It wasn't the Episcopalians. It wasn't the Congregationalists. It wasn't even the Catholics, because they were very minimal at the founding of our country. It was because of the Baptists. I'm glad to be a Baptist. Now, the Baptists have stood for a lot of things that a lot of people have thrown away and compromised on. All right, you're in the book of Acts. Let me read verses 36 through 38. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Wait, whoops. Hey, something's missing there. They go from 36 to 38. Now, I know I didn't have to verify this because I've verified it 100 million times. Not that many times. I exaggerate sometimes. But I've verified it an awful lot of times. They admit they left something out because they don't, like they did in Matthew chapter 18, they don't put the verse number there and footnote it. They left the whole second half of Mark chapter 16 out, but they footnote it. Here they don't even bother to footnote it. They just admit it because if they thought this was the way God wrote his word, they would have gone from 36 to 37, but they didn't. They said there is a 37 and we tore it out because we didn't like it. Now, why didn't they like it? Well, what does verse number 37 say? The eunuch wants to be baptized. And in verse number 37, after he requested baptism, Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, the eunuch answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Philip is telling this man who wants to be baptized that there's a prerequisite to baptism. Just not anybody can be baptized. You must believe that Jesus is the Savior. And if you don't believe, you must not be baptized. You can get wet all you want, but you're not scripturally baptized. We call it believer's baptism for that reason. Now, most of the folks who translated the NIV sprinkled their babies. And this verse is a real thorn in their sides, because it makes it so clear that babies do not have any business having anything done to them that's called baptism. Because there is no way that a baby can believe. If you think that's the truth, I don't think you've ever had a baby. But believe it or not, I recently was reading, I don't even remember what I was reading, or what I was studying for, but there were those that claim that a baby has a possibility, or the capability, I should say, a baby has a capability of believing in Jesus as their Savior. Therefore, we baptize them. What foolishness, utter foolishness and lack and grasp of reality. But the NIV translators, they weren't even going to deal with that. They said, we're just going to take that verse out of there. That's gone. That makes too many people mad. Only the Baptists want that in there. And so we're going to go ahead and just rip it right out. We'll admit we ripped it out because we won't even put a verse number 37 in there. And again, we get down to the plague or the removal from the book of life that they'll suffer as a result of this. Are these men even saved? I don't know. I don't judge any man's standing before God. That's up to God. But they've got to determine that for themselves. But you know, God put some gray matter between our ears, and we're supposed to use it. If they have such little regard for God in removing a clear commandment of Scripture about baptism because it doesn't agree with what they think is right, if they have such little regard for God and such little regard for His Word to translate a book and then pawn it off as a Bible, we ought to be able to see through that. We ought to have more intelligence than to follow these men in their error. Now, we didn't get very far today. We'll pick this up and cover some of these other ones next week, Lord willing. I don't like to spend a lot of time on this because it's not preaching, it's more teaching, but this is important. Amen. Amen. I was just talking just a couple days ago. You know, we were talking about there are some that want to get Bible reading, prayer and Bible reading back in the school systems. But do you know the devil destroyed any possibility of ever getting the Bible back in the school? Because if we have a push for it, what version are we going to use? I'd have trouble voting for, well, let's read the NIV every day. And this is why, some of the reasons why. You see, we're not going to be able to agree. It will never happen. It will never happen. The devil has seen to it. And I believe I've mentioned before that I had a friend, Bill Jones, who had a friend. Bill was trying to win him to the Lord. And this man told Bill, since you can't even decide what Bible is right, and they all say different things, I don't know which one is right. And so I do not trust any of them. So there's a man that'll probably spend an eternity in hell because men wanted to make a little money on what they call the Bible translation. This is important. It may not seem such because you're in a good church that's always been a good church and always preached the truth. But out there where the rubber meets the road, this has some dire consequences in our society. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for giving it to us supernaturally by divine inspiration. Your Holy Spirit moving upon holy men of old that they might record the very words of God. Father, we're grateful also for divine preservation. Man has sought to corrupt your word from day number one. That's what Satan did when he went before Eve. He was corrupting your word and he has never let down that fight. But Father, we're grateful that we know that when we hold your Bible in our laps, we have the very word of God. Just as you gave it to Paul and to Moses and to other human authors. Father, it's in our language so we can understand it, but nevertheless, you've preserved it for us that we can trust it and we can base our eternity and our lives upon it. Father, help us to understand the issues. Help us to be able to relay these issues and to be able to stand strong for the truth. Well, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.